We pray together. Dear Lord, as our brother Martin Luther King Jr. said, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Help us to love each other as Paul loved the Christians in Philippi. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's a difference between social services and social justice. It's the difference in being the good Samaritan who helps someone on the side of the road and being the one who makes the road safe for all travelers. Those involved in social justice are in it for the long haul. Issues of physical and mental health, transportation, equitable criminal justice, fair immigration policies, predatory lending, affordable housing. All of these are complex and thorny issues, and they take a lot of time to address. Martin Luther King Jr. spent his life fighting for social justice. If you've seen the movie Just Mercy about Bryan Stevenson's work in Alabama, you know he tackled both service and justice by defending wrongly convicted death row inmates, one at a time. Jesus' command to love our neighbor demands that we care about those things, that we work toward fair and just systems, as a lot of people in this congregation do. Nothing makes me prouder than when I'm at a citywide meeting about some issue and I can say of the leadership, oh, she worships at Triune. Or, oh, he's been a member here forever. I never said I wasn't petty. But there's another way to love our neighbor too, and that is with small personal acts of kindness and respect. A mother and a writer named Rachel Stafford blogs in the Huffington Post. And one summer, she moved her family to another state. For months after the move, her 7-year-old daughter would say, I still don't feel like this is home. It feels like we're on a trip and we need to go back. Sometimes little Avery said that while crying. Sometimes she said it matter-of-factly. Sometimes she said it while laughing. But her mother took it seriously because Avery was her red-headed child. Those of you with redheads in the family know what I'm talking about. The white skin that can't take the sun, the freckles, the wild, untamed hair. When we had our redhead, Madison, I worried at first because I remembered that the redheads from my childhood were called freckles or carrot top or worse. When Madison was in kindergarten, another mother called me one day. Her son had come home and told her he wanted to marry the girl with the orange hair. Well, Madison was furious. You call him and tell him I have red hair, she said. I didn't worry so much after that. But Rachel Stafford worried about her daughter fitting in at her new school, worried that what was so special about little Avery back home might be perceived as odd in this new place. She worried that Avery was too different, as we parents often do. The first day in the new school, Rachel took both of her daughters to meet their teachers. And as they were walking around among 900 elementary-sized strangers and their parents, they saw a tall, slender woman rushing toward them. She made a beeline for them, not noticing anyone in her path except Rachel and Avery. The woman came to a stop right in front of them, and she smiled and gently cupped Avery's face in her hands and said, you are so cute. You are so, so cute. I can hardly stand it. Who are you? Well, Avery began giggling and told the woman her name. And the woman said, well, you are beautiful, Avery. I just love your freckles. I'm so glad you are here. I'm the PE teacher. Rachel said she had no idea how the PE teacher knew that Avery was new and anxious. But she took Avery and her older sister and she introduced them to everyone. She introduced them to the principal and the assistant principal. And she made them feel special and welcome. Avery went home that afternoon and reenacted the whole scene for her grandparents. And when her dad came home that night, she went through it all again. And she even called a friend back home, never leaving out the most important part, how the PE teacher had gently cupped her face in her hand. That's it. As Rachel put it, 6 seconds of interaction. 6 seconds of loving a neighbor in a way that the PE teacher had probably forgotten by the end of the day. But to Rachel, it was 6 seconds that had changed her daughter's life. 6 seconds that eased her homesickness and set her on a new path. She asked, "Don't we all want our face to be held in someone's hand? Don't we all want to be told how beautiful we are? Don't we all want to know that we matter, that we are not invisible?" Rachel Stafford encourages us to take the 6-second challenge. In 6 seconds, she says, we can smile and hold open a door. We can tuck a note into a lunchbox. We can say we're sorry. We can cup someone's face in our hand. Well, shortly after I read that blog, I was in an Aldi's grocery store. I'd already checked out and was packing my groceries the way you do there. And I heard the scanner dinging and dinging and dinging. And after each ding, I heard the clerk say, "Good job, good job, good job." And I turned around to look, and the clerk was letting a mentally disabled young man put his mother's items through the scanner. He was grinning ear to ear. "Good job," she said after each ding. Took her about 6 more seconds than it would have if she had done them herself. You know, we can love our neighbor in big, important, impactful ways, and we can love her in small, important, impactful ways. That's what I hear in today's scripture passage from Paul. Some of Paul's very best friends were in the church at Philippi. And as he closes this very warm letter to them, he sends greetings and encouragement to individuals, and he sends some sound pastoral advice. It's a beautiful combination of the personal and the universal, not unlike the way we try to combine social services and social justice. So if you'd like to read along with me, this is the closing of Paul's letter. It's found in Philippians 4, 1 through 20. It's a little bit long, but I want to read the whole thing because it gives you a sense of how he just veers back and forth from the personal to the more universal. Okay? Philippians 4, 1. "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned for me, but had no opportunity to show it. Not that I am referring to being in need, for I have learned to be content with whatever I have. I know what it is to have little, and I know what it is to have plenty. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being well fed and of going hungry, of having plenty and being in need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. In any case, it was kind of you to share my distress. You Philippians indeed know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs more than once. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that accumulates to your account. I have been paid in full and have more than enough. I am fully satisfied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will fully satisfy every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, this ending to Paul's letter is deeply personal. We don't know what the argument was about between these two women that he mentions, Euodia and Syntyche. All we know is that they ministered alongside him when he was in Philippi. But note that he indicated the women were devoted Christians whose names were in the book of life, and still they disagreed. That is what humans do. I contend that we can disagree and be of the same mind in the Lord, as Paul urged these women. Now, this is the same letter where we find that Christ hymn back in chapter 2. And it tells about how Jesus was in the form of God, but emptied himself and stepped down to become human, even to the point of death. Even to the point of death on a humiliating, despicable cross. And now he urges them, be of the same mind of that Lord, the Lord who emptied himself for you. Paul went on to thank the Philippians, for they alone among the churches supported him early on, and they had recently sent him more gifts through Epaphroditus. Paul indicated, didn't really mind deprivation, going hungry, being in need, but he thanked these friends for providing for him nonetheless. Small kindnesses, enormous impact. I want to tell you about some small kindnesses that have happened to me at Triune. Last Christmas, Anna Romano gave me a handmade spiral notebook of inspirational quotes. And there were some hymn lyrics and some jokes and some thoughtful reflections. And then there was a long section of quotes that looked like those sayings you found in Bartlett's. But these sayings looked strangely familiar, and I finally realized she was quoting from my sermons. It was like having my own personal Bartlett's, and I was petty enough to enjoy it. A man who comes in occasionally to our Wednesday morning food pantry brought me a beaded purse from Cherokee, North Carolina. Maybe a year later, he came back in and he brought a necklace on a leather thong. And I told him, I really appreciate these, but I don't want you spending your money on me. And he said, well, I used to buy things for my mother, but she's no longer alive. It gives me pleasure to give things to you. Owen Robertson's cartoons of our worship services line my home office and the reception area of our dining hall. He shares his talent so kindly, so extravagantly. And then there are the sample notes we find in the offering plate. One is still on my bulletin board from 13 years ago. It reads, "I have no money, but you have all my thanks for what you've done for me." Small kindnesses, enormous impact. What might we do in 6 seconds? Smile, look somebody in the eye, invite somebody to sit beside us in a pew or at lunch, pour somebody a cup of coffee. Whether an action takes 6 seconds or 6 minutes or 6 hours, every one of us has the power to make someone's life a little brighter, a little better, a little warmer. Avery's mom reported that her red-headed second grader still had her up and down days at her new school. Her sister made a calendar for her bedroom in which she highlighted the PE days. Avery perked up on those days. "I get to see the nice lady with the big smile today," she would tell her mother. "You know, the lady who held my face." As if her mother could ever forget. Amen. Before we sing our final hymn today, I have one more announcement. On August the 1st of this year, I will have been in this pulpit and in this job for 15 years. I will also reach full retirement age, and I have a book coming out that I need to promote. So August feels like the right time to retire. I have asked Elaine Knox, the chairperson of our board personnel committee, to head a search committee. And Elaine has worshiped with us for the entire time I've been here, and she's in her 6th year on our board of directors. That search committee will be made up of members of our board and of this congregation. As many of you know, y'all aren't making this easy. As many of you know, this position has absolutely changed my life. I've made friends I would have had no way of knowing otherwise. I've learned things I would have had no way of learning otherwise. I thank God every day for allowing me to minister in this place. But Triune is in a good and healthy place, and I'm sure it will continue to be so under new leadership. Meanwhile, we have lots more time together between now and August 1st, and I hope you will be fully engaged in this process, and we will do our best to make it transparent and open. Thank you.